I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. If you're not sure where that's located, go right to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Psalms. Right in the middle of the Bible. And then turn left, and you'll go just a couple of books before the book of Job. Before the book of Esther, you'll find the book of Nehemiah. Brother Kinsey one night this week told people to turn to the book of Nehemiah, and I thought, oh no. But there's quite a few chapters in that book, and the chance of him preaching the same thing I was thinking of for today were very slim, and fortunately he, I think, was in Nehemiah chapter 3, so we stayed clear of each other. That's all right. But even if we preached the same message, most of us wouldn't have remembered it anyway, so we'd be okay. Nehemiah chapter 9, look with me if you would at verse number 5. We're going to read from verse 5 down to verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 5. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 5. And here the Bible says, "Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, Bani, Heshabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethaniah said, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. And foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and thou hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. And showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. Thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, good statutes, and commandments. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them.'" We'll stop our reading there. And I want you to notice that at the end of verse number 5 that these Levites said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." I want to preach a message I've entitled, "The Six Praises of Israel." Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the fellowship, for the giving, the singing, for the friendship of a congregation. God, what a blessing it is. And now we come, Father, to the time of the preaching of the Word of God, and we pray, God, you'd open our ears, and most of all, open our hearts. God, I pray you would help me in a way that only you can to deliver to your people this morning that which you've laid upon my heart, that which I've anticipated and look forward to preaching here this morning. God, that you might get the honor, the praise, and the glory, that, Father, it, as always, might be about you. That, Father, you would speak to each and every heart that's gathered here this morning. We come on a Sunday morning, Father, anticipating the responsibilities and duties and chores of the rest of the day and the week before us, but God, we ask, please, that by your Spirit you settle us this morning and make us open vessels to receive what you have for us from the precious Word of God. We thank you for this book. We thank you for using your Spirit to speak to our hearts. God, we ask you to give us that which we need this morning. Father, I couldn't begin to meet the needs of all those that are represented here, but Father, I know you can and I trust you too. So use, please, something that's said this morning to touch the hearts of folks that are gathered. We would pray, especially should there be one today that's come in this morning and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, never come to him for the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life, that God, you'd speak especially to them this morning. And Lord, open your arms for them that they might see it and welcome Christ into their heart and life. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. The six praises of Israel as we find them here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 down through verse number 15. Let me give you, as Brother Kinsey did the other night, just a brief synopsis or summary of where we find ourselves when we get to Nehemiah chapter 9. And that is that some 70 plus years before this, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had come to Jerusalem and destroyed it. He had burnt down the city, destroyed the walls. He'd taken many of the people captive and scattered the rest of them throughout the lands of Babylonia and Persia and all the foreign areas. They were now strangers in different cultures and different lands, under different languages, and for 70 years had grown accustomed to those different lands and assimilated, as it were, into those different cultures. Many of them had accepted the gods of those foreign lands. And after 70 years, Nehemiah, who was at that time in Shushan the palace, the Bible tells us, which is in what was then known as Persia, modern-day Iran. As Nehemiah was serving the king there, he got word that the walls of Jerusalem, these 70 years later, were still destroyed. Even though Cyrus the king had given a commandment that people could go back and rebuild the walls, they still lay in ruins. And so Nehemiah took it upon himself to gather all who he could and recruit all who he could to go back with him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah went. Many went back. The genealogy is given, I believe, in Nehemiah chapter 7, Nehemiah chapter 8, of all the people that went by. And they went back, and just to summarize, in 52 days, just a short 52 days, they built a 2.5-mile-long wall around the city of Jerusalem for its protection. When they built that wall, they gave glory and thanks and praise to God. And what we find in Nehemiah chapter 9 is the Levites standing up in the midst of those people who had just completed this enormous task in such a short amount of time against great opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, a couple of fellows along with many other Arabians and others, had tried and attempted to thwart the work, to stop it, to prevent it from happening, but God had given Nehemiah and his workers the victory, and now they're giving praise to God for that which has been accomplished by their hands. And I want us to notice this morning these six categories, if we can call them that, of which they praise God. Look, if you would, beginning in verse number 6, where they shout out and say, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." May I say this, first of all, they praised him for his creation. They praised him for his creation. "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made." See, the children of Israel recognized who made all things. They didn't have supernatural knowledge. They didn't have advanced revelation. They just had common sense. They knew what the Bible had told them. They knew the record that was recorded back in Genesis chapter 1. And they knew that it was God that had created all things and all things that were therein. And so at this moment in this time, they begin to give God praise for his creation. You know what they told him? They told him they knew he didn't need assistance. Notice verse number 6 says this, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone." The children of Israel knew that there was but one God, and that was their God. Folks get nervous when you talk like that in our day. When you say you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and he is the only way to heaven, they get put off. They think, well, there's got to be many ways to heaven. Well, the Jewish people knew better than that. They knew that he was Lord, and he was Lord alone. And when it came to creation, he didn't need man's assistance. Aren't you glad man didn't make creation? Can you imagine the mess it would be right now if man had any part in helping God create the heavens and the earth? Now, I know we've got difficulties in nature. We've got different things, but they're all by the hand of that God that created them. But if man had made it, it would have been a disaster a long, long time ago. But the Lord said in the book of Isaiah, I am Lord and there is none other. There is none other God beside me. God is restrictive. God is above all. He knows he is Lord alone. And yet he likes to hear us praise him for it. God, I'm thankful that you're God. I'm thankful that you saved me. I'm thankful that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. For thou, Lord, art God alone. No one could forgive me if you didn't. They gave him praise. Praise for his creation because they knew it wasn't by accident. Some folks say today, well, there was this big bang back in the day. And these elements all came together. And of course, I'm not going to, you know all this as well as I do. Where did those elements come from? If this whole creation is just an accidental explosion from eternity past, and different elements collided together, where did the elements? They want to tell us, where did God come from? I'd say, where did the elements come from? You have to believe in one or the other. And somebody has to believe that they came from nothing, and God was there from the beginning. So it was not done by accident. You know, if man had been created, they say, before day number 6, before God made the firmaments, before he separated the waters above and below, before he made the green grass appear, before he created the sun, the moon, the stars, before he made the whales and all life in the sea and all creeping things upon the earth, if he'd have made man before he made any of those other things, man would claim he helped God make creation. And so God waited till the very last thing. We were don't take me wrong, the last thing on his mind, it wasn't that. But we were the last thing he created because he probably knew our nature and knew how we'd react if he made us before. Well, we weren't there at the very beginning, but we helped him make the rest of these things. It was God that made them. Every time you look out your window, you look outside, you see the beautiful sky, or you see the stormy sky. It's God that made it. Every place you go, you see these brochures for traveling to these wonderful, exotic, glorious places. It was God who made that. You think about the color scheme of the blue sky, and that beautiful blue, and then those white clouds. I mean, they could have been any color, right? The green grass on the mountainsides. And all those colors, that landscape all put together in such beauty and such glory. And it's because God did it, and God did it alone. You and I need to learn to give God praise for his creation. That's the foundation. That's the starting point. That's Genesis chapter 1. And so you and I need to learn how to praise God for his creation. The people of Israel did. Creation had nothing to do with them building the wall that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and yet they felt it was worthy to give God praise for his creation. You and I should thank God day by day. Thank God for each and every day. You know, especially during the tent meeting, I had the tendency to wake up in the morning or look the night before and see the weather forecast for the next day. Most of the time, it was not what the weather forecast told me it was going to happen. We need to learn to just thank God from day to day for whatever it is He gives us, because it all comes from His hand. The place that we abide, the things that we do, God created it all. Keep your place there, if you would, in the book of Nehemiah, and go all the way over in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, maybe about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. God made it. He made it without assistance. It wasn't by accident. Not only did God make it, but it's God that sustains it. People are worried about self-destruction. People are worried about, I'll use the catchphrase, climate change, global warming. And the Bible tells us that it's not those things that are going to affect. It's not what man does that affects the future of the planet. Now again, I've said this, and I give this disclaimer every time. I am not pro-pollution. I'm not for throwing trash out your window going down the highway. Don't misunderstand me. Take care of God's creation in those ways best as you can. But at the same time, realize we are not going to save the planet. And there's a lot of folks for the last 50, 60 years that have made that their theme. Save the planet. This planet is going to exist until God's done with it. Because He's the one that made it. And He's the one that will be finished when it's all over. And in the meantime, He sustains it. Yesterday, I could have been persuaded to believe in global warming. Give us a few more days and we won't buy it so easily. Because it'll cool off and it'll get chilly and it'll get cold. Everything in this world fluctuates, but God has a purpose and a design. Back in Genesis, the Bible tells us that spring and summer and fall and winter will abide until God's done with this planet. In Colossians chapter 1, notice if you would, verse number 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. You can't see gravity. You can't see air, wind, the Lord explained in John chapter 3. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's all going to be held together. Don't worry about a cosmic explosion that brought the world into existence and will end the world's existence. Put your praise and your faith in the God that made it all, created it all, sustains it all. He's worthy of our praise. You know, it's interesting to note that Nehemiah wrote these words, it's believed, about 445 B.C. All right, 445 years before Christ. Now, if you can wrap your mind around that. Creation took place, they tell us, about 4,000 B.C. So he's writing 3,500 years after it took place. They're writing about it and giving God glory and credit for what He did. You know, history doesn't change. History is what it was. You can't adapt it. You can't rewrite it. You can't later interpret it and put something back into it that wasn't there. And so the history of the creation of the world was known by the Jews 3,500 years later. Don't abandon what you know the Bible declares to be true on the basis of any new discovery. I don't care what they discover next. I don't care what life, primitive life form they found at 40,000 feet, if that's the right number, below the surface of the ocean. It doesn't matter. God made it all. He created all things and all things that are therein. And all these ways of trying to manipulate and find things to support a different system other than what God did are just false history. The people of Israel knew that the record from 3,500 years before them was still accurate and still true. And may I tell you today, it's still true now. It is God who made all things. And by Him, all things consist. You know, there's a lot of very worried people today that if they could rest in the fact of knowing that God is in control, it would alleviate their fears. They wouldn't have to be worrying about all these other things. They praised him for his creation. Look back, if you would, at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 7. Verse number 7 and verse number 8. Thou art the Lord thy God, thou art the Lord the God who didst choose Abram, broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest, here's our word, a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. To give it, I say, to his seed, and thou hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. In verse 7 and 8, they praised him for his covenant. That's what it says there in the middle of verse number 8. And madest a covenant with Abram. They gave him praise for his covenant. You know what he said in verse number 7? Thou didst choose Abram. It says in verse 7, or tells us in verse 7, he called him out. It tells us in verse 7, he changed his name. See God's action in his covenant with Israel. It tells us in verse number 7, or verse number 8, that he made a covenant with him. And it tells us in verse number 8 that he cast out their enemies. God was involved with the founding of the nation of Israel. And he made a covenant with them. That was done way back in the days of Abraham. And in the days of Nehemiah, it was still standing. It was still a current covenant. And may I say to you this morning that that covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that was still in effect in Nehemiah chapter 9, is still in effect in 2025. God has made a covenant with the people of Israel, and the Bible often refers to it as an everlasting covenant. Now, if you understand the word everlasting, it means without end. It means without condition. It means it's not probationary. Without a doubt, if the covenant God made with Abraham was based on the faithfulness of the children of Israel, they would have lost that covenant long time ago. I say that on the basis, and we didn't read this, I don't want to get sidetracked, but if you, all these things we read down to verse 15, all these things we're talking about, these praises, if you look at verse 16, after these Levites tell him all the wonderful things God does, verse 16 says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Israel did not live up to that covenant, but God did. And he made it an everlasting covenant. Can I tell you this morning that the nation of Israel is the only nation that was founded with a covenant by God. And for that, they gave him praise. He was God and he was God alone, and he made a covenant with them. He called Abraham out. He changed his name. He cast out their enemies. He gave them the land that they now inhabit and now live in. And that land was given to them as an everlasting covenant. They have not always been faithful. And many today look at that as an indication that God's covenant with them is broken. That because of their rebellion, not only in what they did back there in Nehemiah chapter 9 as it's recorded, but most of all in their rejection of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came. With them shouting, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children. Many, many point to that as an indication that God's covenant with them is done. But Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 assures us that covenant has not been voided by God. That covenant is still withstanding. And the children of Israel rejoiced in it. Now, America is a great country. But America does not have a covenant with God. Don't ever mistake that one nation with any other nation on the face of this earth. And don't wonder why all the world, even today, in the day we live in, Their attention and the newscast and the focus is always on that little tiny sliver of land on the Mediterranean over in the middle of the Middle East. That piece of land not much bigger than the state of New Jersey here in the United States. And yet all of the world focuses on it. There's a reason for that. And that is because God made a covenant with them. And God said to that nation, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thy seed after thee, that those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse. If you are a recipient of that covenant, wouldn't you praise God? wouldn't you be glad for the heritage that God had given for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So they praised him for his covenant. Although Israel is the only nation to which God has made a covenant, I think you and I should praise him for our nation also. I think we should give him glory for what he's done in our history, in our ancestry, and in our founding. I am not one of those that thinks it was a pursuit of gold alone and those kind of things. I believe that God gave direction and had his hand on the pilgrims that came and settled into this country and the blessings that this country has received because of it. And I would say simply this, though God has not made a covenant with America, God is not on the same page or the same status as that nation that God has founded through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Bible still does tell us in Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And as long as our nation gives some semblance, some indication of support for Israel, and most of all, a belief in God, we're on the right page. Now, I understand where we're at in our nation. I understand the plurality of religion and even those that name the name of Christ and the confusion and chaos that follows it. But I also know this, I've lived in other places. I've traveled to other lands. And I understand those that go for some time and they come back to America, get off the plane, and they kiss the ground when they land here. I understand that completely. We thank God for the covenant he's made with Israel. We thank God for the blessing he has given our nation and all that it might continue. Not just in my lifetime. I think of Hezekiah so often when God said he was going to judge him, but not in his lifetime. He would judge him in his children's lifetime. And Hezekiah said, I'm probably paraphrasing, oh, it's good that God will be good to me in my lifetime. I don't want God's blessing on our nation just while I'm alive. I want it while my children are alive. I want it while my grandchildren are alive. And the only way we're going to do that is by giving our hearts without exception to God, by being a light in the world, by being a testimony for Jesus Christ. They praised him for his creation. They praised him for his covenant. Thirdly, I need to move on. Verse number 9. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants, and all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Not only did they praise him for his creation in verse 6, praised him for his covenant in verse 7 and 8, but they praised him for his conquering in verse 9 and verse 10. In verse number 8, it says that he cast out the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. But even back before that, it tells how he led them out of Egypt. He did see their affliction in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh. We read about those back in the book of Exodus. And on his servants and on all the people of the land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. These people are giving praise and glory to God for his dealing in their history and his casting out of their enemies. It wasn't by Israel's hand that they conquered Egypt. Those plagues that took place in Pharaoh's land weren't by the hand of Moses. They were by the hand of God. God may have used Moses to be the human instrument to which he performed those wonders and plagues, but it was God who was the author of them. God who was behind them. God who directed them. God who led them. God who parted the Red Sea. God who, as we'll see, gave them the pillar at night, or the cloudy pillar during the day and the fire at night. It was God that gave them direction, and God that sustained them, and God that cast out and conquered their enemies. And for that, they gave him praise. Now again, that event happened, that Exodus from Egypt, that happened in 1500 B.C. We're now at 450 B.C. So it's over 1,000 years ago, but they haven't forgotten what God did 1,000 years ago. Folks, our history in America, we think about, we're getting, next year will be the 250th anniversary, if that's the right anniversary, whatever we're doing, 250th year celebration, 1776, 2026, 250 years. You know, that's nothing. If you've ever been to Europe, if you've been to the old country, as they call it, there are buildings that have been around a lot longer than 250 years. Our country is something new. Our country is something young. And yet, it always amazes me at how people can get something from the 1600s and 1700s and rewrite that history and give a new twist and a new turn to it and ignore what actually happened back when it happened. Several years ago, I read two books at the same time. One was by a Christian author. The other was by somebody that from the Smithsonian Institute. They're both writing about the same subject, the same things, George Washington, that period of time. And I read both of them at the same time, and I thought, these are two different books about two different guys named George Washington. Two different periods of time, because they are not the same. They are not writing about the same guy. They were. But one was revisionist history, and the other was unchanged history. You've got to be careful of what you're listening to. And in our day and our time, the majority of what you're going to get, please don't Google things. The majority of what you're going to get is going to be someone else's take on what happened. You know, if they weren't there, I'm not sure I'm going to listen to them too closely. Oh, the resurrection of Christ didn't take place. Really? I read where 500 people saw him at one time. Now, I can either believe those 500 or I can believe you 2,000 years later saying it didn't happen the way God recorded it back then. Don't take that. They praised him for his conquering of their people. That is one of the most oft-repeated stories in the Bible. God's deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was repeated over and over in the Old Testament. You even find it in the New Testament. You find Stephen talking about it in the book of Acts. And every time it's the same story. There's no new facts added. There's no information. There's no new twist on it. It's the same thing all the way through. They repeated it so they wouldn't forget it. You know how we come to church? To be taught the Word of God. To hear the Word of God. Sometimes you might come and say, I already know that. Well, bless your heart. That's what they say down south, isn't it? Well, bless your heart. If you thought I was going to teach you something you didn't know, you're probably in bad shape, because most of you know everything there is to know already anyways. But we hear the same truths over and over again. We hear that Jesus died on the cross. We hear that forgiveness of sins come through the shed blood. And although we might never sit back and say, I already know that, I've already heard that, there's a lot of folks out there changing that story, changing that history, telling us it's different than it was. Don't buy into it. Take the old story. I like that hymn. Tell me the old story. And the children of Israel praised him for his conquering. I've told you this before, but I had a co-worker one time that told me that it wasn't the Red Sea that God parted. It was the Reed Sea. And you can Google that and you'll find some people telling you that also. This is back before Google, so I couldn't check it out. But she said it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. This sea up there near the Sinai Peninsula that's only about this deep. And so it was no big thing for all the children of Israel to march across that Reed Sea. It was a simple thing. And I simply looked at her and said, well, praise the Lord. And she said, for what? I just explained to you the sea, it was only that deep. I said, because God used a sea that was only that deep and drowned the whole army of Egypt. Pharaoh and all that army all drowned in that little bit of water that was only up to there. It's a miracle no matter how you look at it. Folks want to change the history and rewrite the stories, but it's the same. Stick with the biblical account. Know the biblical account. Praise God for his conquering. Look down then with me, if you would, to verse number 11. Verse number 11. And thou didst divide the sea before them. Looks like I got ahead of myself, didn't I? Thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. That's the one okay. 9 and 10. All right, 11. I rewrote my notes. Confusing here, all right? Thou didst divide them. Verse 12. Thou ledest them by in the day by a cloudy pillar, in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. All right, number 4. They praised him for his continual presence. They praised him for his continual presence. He showed wonders, and he led them. And he divided the sea, and he led them by day in a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. He led them in the light, and he led them in the night. In light, it says, the Bible said, by a cloudy pillar, in night by a pillar of fire, to give them a light in the way wherein they should go. When they left the land of Egypt, they knew not whither they went. And it was God's direction that took them to the land that Abraham once sought, whose foundation was God. And the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, and they needed God's direction in their life. They headed out into the wilderness. They headed out into a land of darkness, a land of beasts, a land that could have been a land of famine and dryness, not a land of plenty. They were heading there, but that's not where they went into. And God led them through that land. He led them at nighttime. He led them in the daytime. He led them throughout the week and for the months, and it turned out to be for the years. And God led them with a continual presence. I'm thankful that the Bible tells me, the Lord's promises, that lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm thankful that he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We, as the children of Israel in days gone by, can thank God for his continual presence. You realize if you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you have the gift of the Holy Ghost that indwells you, and he has made you part of his body. We don't comprehend all of that. How we all together are members in the body of Christ. That's beyond our comprehension. One day we'll get it, but we don't get it yet. But the Bible talks about us all being together in one body in Christ, with Christ being our head. That's how permanent we are with Christ when we trust him as our Savior. We are, the Bible tells us, seated with him right now. Seated with him in heavenly places. While you're walking this earth down here, facing the trials and tribulations and difficulties and tasks that confront us every day, while our human bodies are active in a human life, The Bible tells us we are so guaranteed of his presence that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. You cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8 tells us. Nothing can separate us from that. He has a continual presence in your life. When you go to work, he goes to work with you. When you go to shop, he goes to shop with you. When you get in your car and drive down the road, he's in that car with you. Whatever you do, wherever you go, the Lord has a continual presence in your life. I am convinced, and I know by some understanding of experience, but I don't get it all, God has done things that are unseen. I like the song, "The Unseen Hand." There is an unseen hand. And God's protection and provision and guidance in our lives sometimes goes unrecognized by us, but you need to praise him for the things you see in the light and the things you don't see in the night. You need to thank God for all those things. Sometimes those difficulties and trials, and I think Brother Kinsey preached on it very well this week, sometimes those difficulties and trials that seem like darkness that we don't understand, when we get back into the light, we'll understand what it was all about. Sometimes we won't understand what it's all about, but he promises his continual presence. You know the difference between a child of God and, for lack of better terms, I'll say a child of the devil? Because that's the way the Lord described it in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil," he told those men that rejected him. And so now you've got those of us that have received Christ as Savior. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then we've got those that have not received him, never trusted him as Savior. We're walking on the same planet, going to the same places, but we are completely different people because we have the presence of God everywhere that we go. They don't have that. Now, God is present everywhere, but they don't have that abiding presence. They don't have that continual presence. You ought to praise God for that. You ought to thank God that he's got that continual presence in your life. The children of Israel did. He guided them. They praised him for his continual presence. Look at verse 13 and 14 quickly. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments." Look at those four things. Right judgments. Anybody got a problem with that? God gave them right judgments. True laws. Would anybody object to true laws? How about good statutes? Codes, rules, regulations, statutes, good statutes, and commandments. That's what God gave to his people. Good things, right things, true things. Verse 14, "And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant." Not only did they praise him for his creation, his covenant, his conquering, his continual presence, but they praised him for his commandments in verse 13 and 14. They praised him for his commandments. I am thankful for the commandments. I am not afraid of the commandments. I'm not ashamed of the commandments. I don't hide from the commandments. I think they ought to be in every school classroom, in every courthouse, everywhere they could possibly be, because they are right judgments, true law, good statutes. When folks get upset by the Ten Commandments, I always wonder, why do you have a problem with "thou shalt not commit adultery"? When someone says, "I don't like the Ten Commandments," I say, okay, that says a lot more about you than you wanted me to know. What do you got a problem with? "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet." All right? "Honor thy father and thy mother." You got a problem with those things? That tells me a lot more about you than it does about the commandments of God. I am thankful that God has sent us some boundaries and some laws and some rules for our personal behavior down here on earth. Now, I know the commandments were given to show our sinfulness. I understand all that. But I also understand they're given for our protection. Not our restriction, but our protection. Because when we break the commandments, we harm ourselves. You know, everything that happens has rules and regulations. Guy hits a long fly ball down the right field line. It could win the game. But there's that stupid yellow pole out there in the corner. And if he doesn't hit it to the right side of that pole, it doesn't count for anything. He can hit it 413 feet. But if it's not on the correct side of that yellow pole, it's not a home run. You know what that is? A rule. It's a command. It's a regulation. It regulates the game that's being played and makes it fair on all sides. Everything in life has a rule or a regulation. I'm thankful that God's are good. I'm thankful His are true. I'm thankful His are right. And we ought to praise God and thank God for His commandments. Then sixthly and lastly, look at verse number 15. We've come a long way from verse number 6. And what the nation of Israel is praising God for in verse number 15, he says, "And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us them forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them." Thou gavest them bread, broughtest them forth water. I wish I could find a better word, but I put it down as they praised him for his catering. His catering. Provision would be the best word, but I tried to find a word that started with the letter C. You can come up with a better one later. They praised him. They were in the wilderness. They were wandering for years through the wilderness. How are they going to sustain themselves? How are they going to feed that multitude of 1.5 million or whatever it was, people that left the land of Egypt to go into the land of Canaan and survive all those years? Oh, if you ever go back to the book of Exodus and do an in-depth study, I think one time I did, I found out that if they had left Egypt from where they crossed the Red Sea and went right into Canaan, it's like a four-month journey or something like that, or a four-year journey maybe. I think it's 4 months. But it took them 40 years to get there because of their unbelief and their murmuring and their complaining against God. And in those 40 years that they were wandering, how do you feed that many people? How do you accommodate all those people? You can't. They would be dropping by the wayside from starvation and dryness, but God sustained them. That's a miracle in and of itself. The miracles that delivered them, the plagues that came down, but then God taking care of them. You know what it says later in the chapter down in verse 21, verse 22, that the shoes on their feet didn't even wear out for 40 years as they were wandering through the wilderness. Their clothes, their garments did not get old. You know what God did? He took care of them. He sustained them. He catered to them. He gave them water out of a rock. Try that in your backyard. He gave them manna every morning that just appeared on the ground. He fed them one time with so many quail that it came out their nostrils. They were so full. For me, God provided time and time and time again for the children of Israel. And finally, they praised him for his provision. They praised him for what he gave them food, he gave them water, he gave them clothing, he gave them a place to stay. He took them into the land of Canaan. This morning, we need to learn how to praise God. We need to learn how to give him glory. We need to look for the things he's done in our life, not in a way that we can complain and murmur, but in a way that we can give him glory and praise for his creation, for his covenant, for all these things that he's done, for casting out our enemies, for conquering things, for catering for us. We need to learn how to give him praise and glory. The Bible says that he has created all things, and for his pleasure they were and are created. You know why God made us, folks? He made us to praise him. One of these days, we're going to do it full time. One of these days, we're going to do it in heaven. We're going to get around the throne of God and we're going to praise God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, though there is no month, day, and year up there, no hours. And you know, right now, when you and I think about it, we think about, well, what else are we going to do? I mean, after we praise him for a year, 2, 3 years, what are we going to do after that? After that, we'll praise him some more. You say, well, that just doesn't, you know why? Because this body's not used to it. This body's not used to praising him. But when this mortal puts on immortality, when this fleshly body puts on a glorified body, we're going to praise him. When you read the book of Revelation and you read those that are around about the throne of God, you know what they're constantly doing up there? They're falling down before the throne and praising him. And then somebody else comes along, the 24 elders of the four beasts. They come along, and when they get there, they praise him. And then everybody else that just got done praising him sees those praising him. And so they jump up and down or fall down, and they start praising him also. We are going to praise him and give him glory. Let's get a head start. Let's start giving him praise and glory now. Oh, I don't necessarily mean by turning charismatic. I don't mean by speaking in tongues or running the aisles or anything like that. Though a little enthusiasm never hurts anybody. But at the same time, giving him glory throughout the day. Every day. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. To God be the glory. Let's give him the praise of our hearts. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.